What key did you end in there, Tim?
D.
Just play that key again. Just that key. I just want all I wanted to know. Sing with me. Sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. To the Lamb my song shall be. Through a glad eternity, sing with me, sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. Farewell, earthly morn and even, sun and moon and stars of heaven, heavenly portals open before me. Welcome Christ in all his glory. Sing with me, sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. Have you ever heard that before?
No, sir.
That was the song that people walking to their death 300 years ago sang in Scotland as they walked to be beheaded for the gospel's sake. That was the song they sang. Farewell, earthly morn and even, sun and moon and stars of heaven, heavenly portals open before me. Welcome Christ in all his glory. And they sang to one another, sing with me, sing with me. Blessed spirits, sing with me. The Song of Martyrs. Here's a book, write it down if any of you can find it. Fair Sunshine. Fair Sunshine. By a man named Jock Purves. P-U-R-V-E-S. You'll find that song is in there. Fair Sunshine. The story of men and women of God, some of them young, who walked to their death. And that's the song they sang. Amen. I'd like to sort of say a little bit to you this evening from 1 Corinthians. I'll break into what I was saying this morning, but I won't continue from there. We'll leave that to another time. But 1 Corinthians, and especially, I want to look in chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14. That's a lot. That's a lot. Yep.
You stood over there. Would they be able to hear you
better?
All right, okay. Yeah, they'd be able to hear you.
Okay.
This is possible.
Oh, this. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay. Now, I'll just show you something to begin with. So, we're in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11. I'm just going to make this a kind of a Bible study. And these would be some chapters that it would be well worth your while as a church reading and studying together. All right. Now, here's a verse, chapter 11, verse 17. In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. I'm not concerned today with you come to better, come together for the better or the worse. I am concerned with the phrase, when you come together. When you come together. So that's in chapter 11. Then if you slip over, all right? Those of you who, do you know where we used to live? In Perth, Australia, there was a saying that everybody knew, all the children knew this saying, slip, slop, slip, slip, slap, and slop. Slip, slop, no, slip, slap, slop. Right? Slip on your t-shirt, slap on your sunscreen. Yes, all right, your cap, and slop on your sunscreen, because everyone gets both burned in Australian sun. Say it again, slip, slap, slop, slap, slap, slop. Okay, so that's nothing to do with what I want to preach on, but I'm just my peculiar mind, all right, association of ideas. Okay. Now chapter 14, and it says this, verse 26. What then, brothers and sisters, when you come together? When you come together. So, chapter 11, when you come together. Chapter 14, when you come together. They are like brackets that contain the subject matter of church meetings. The only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where there is some detail about church meetings, when you come together. Most of you have never been to a proper church meeting. I have. Often. I have. I've been privileged. Most of the places that we go to now, they are not church meetings as the Holy Spirit really wants them to be. Now you all notice this. We're not talking about evangelistic meetings. We're not certainly talking about Christian so-called rock concerts. They are a contradiction in terms, by the way, just to let you know that. That's just in passing, if you want me to explain that later. You know, Jesus does not invite us to a concert. Church is not entertainment. In this country, and wherever the values that come from the secular world creep into the church, you know that this society of our Western world is entertainment crazy, and so's the church. I'm sorry to say that. But young people want to be entertained. Everybody wants to be entertained. They want a singer. They want a charismatic preacher. But this you will not find, you know, when you go into the scripture. And remarkably, this is the only place where you have some detail about when you come together. Now, I cannot say much in one short hour about these things, but there is symmetry. There is order. There is beauty in the way that Paul, the apostle, who is not giving his opinions, but who is describing what the Holy Spirit produces, where people are filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being taught of the Spirit, are gifted by the Spirit, what the meetings become, where the Spirit is really present. Do you understand what I am saying? This that he describes in these chapters is what the Holy Spirit really produces anywhere. And I thank God that I have seen the Holy Spirit produce this where people are filled with the Spirit. I've seen him produce it in lands of persecution. I've seen him bring this forth in educated groups and uneducated groups. People who have, you know, learning and those who have not. He brings this simplicity forth. Now, how does it begin? How do the chapters begin? You may have a Bible that has little headings that divide up the general subject in each chapter. My Bible's like that. And in chapter 11, where the whole section begins, hope everybody is paying attention to this, because it's very important. My Bible says, has a little heading, head coverings. Head coverings. Because Paul mentions about men having nothing on their heads, and ladies having something on their heads. About that, I do not want to speak, but I do want to speak about the fact that he is talking about a godly order when the church comes together, a godly order between male and female. He's talking about order. He's talking about authority. He's talking about submission. Now that's a wonderful thing. Do you want to know why there is so much gender confusion in the United States and other Western countries? Do you want to know where it began? Well, we could say, well, it began way back in the Garden of Eden. But I'm thinking about the last 200 or 300 years. I will tell you where it began. When women sought to move into a position that is not theirs to have. It is called feminism, and it did not begin 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, or 50 years ago. It began much earlier than that. And gender confusion is the result when the man and the woman confuse their roles and claim things that are not theirs to have. I won't say any more about that, but you'll have to think about it a long, long while. But you will find that men and women, biblically, are equal. Equal, but different. Equal, but different. And this is not just in your physical frame. This is in those things that are dominant in you that are female, feminine, and in you that are male, masculine. There are differences, deep and true, and God put them there. And if we tamper with those things and claim an equality where an equality is not appropriate, and we claim egalitarianism where egalitarianism is not appropriate, we will find that it will destabilize male-female relationships increasingly, and it will carry on and carry on. Paul deals, first of all, in these verses, and he says this, verse 3 of chapter 11. So he's setting things in order, and he says, I want you to know and to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So he's saying something that is extremely important. I'm sorry, I cannot say more about it, but I just wanted you to see that if a church is going to come together unto maximum edification, you say, well, where do you get the word edification? And what's that mean? Well, Paul wants us to understand this. If you go down again to chapter 14 and go toward those verses again, he says that he wants everyone, end of verse 26, to be built up. Let all things be done for building up. Let everything to be done for building up. So you come together to build one another up in spiritual faith, in encouragement, to help one another, to encourage one another, to bring the truth to one another. You do not even come together first to praise the Lord. This is biblical in the New Testament. The result, the thing that you are aiming at, is that everyone should be built up. But you cannot build one another up if you come together in a disorderly way. You know, if male and female are not, this is where Paul begins, chapter 11. Now the second thing that he talks about in chapter 11, if you go back there into verse 17, my little version of the Bible has this little heading over the top of it, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. Apparently, they did the Lord's Supper probably almost every meeting. That's the communion. Their meetings were long. usual. You understand that in the church of those days, when Paul was writing, their meetings perhaps could be 3 or 4 or 5 hours. You realize that many of them could only meet maybe once a week, and many of them were slaves. They came together and, if possible, they met for many hours when they were not expected to work. And so, in those hours, they kind of did everything. And among other things, they ate food together and participated in the Lord's table, the communion together. And he says to them that the way that they are in their relationships with one another is being denied in the communion. They're denying the reality of the communion. Now, how many of you have ever gone to a Baptist church? Okay. Can you remember the building? I'm not talking about the shape of the building. I'm thinking about that when you went into that Baptist church, almost certainly, or a Presbyterian church might have been the same, there may have been a central aisle in the church, and if you walked down that central aisle to the front, what was there at the front in the middle?
Podium,
pulpit. And is a Baptist church? Almost certainly an open Bible. The open Bible was at the center of everything in a good Baptist church. If some of you know the man named John Piper, or have heard of him and the church that he was pastor of for many years in Minneapolis, to which Hazel and I sometimes went, you would have discovered that there on a perspex pulpit was the open Bible. John would welcome everybody from down on the level. He would not go up to that pulpit. He would not speak from that pulpit. He would stand on the ground. He would welcome everybody. And hallelujah in that church. The band, for there was music there, they would not stand in the middle of everything. Hallelujah. They would stand to the side where music always should be. Always should be. Where the instruments and the musicians always should be. For the only purpose of instruments, the only purpose of music, is that it is a handmade to the words. That's all it is, a handmade to the words. What is more important is not the style of the song, but the words you sing, that they are unto edification. Anyway, you would have founded his church there to the side, and the music would be led from there, the songs would come from there. Amen. And only when John was going to preach the word would he move up to the platform, and he would preach. He would open the Bible and begin to preach. The word was central in a Baptist church. Now, how many of you have been into a Roman Catholic church? And how many of you have been into an Anglican church? Episcopalian.
Yeah. Episcopalian.
Yeah. And you go down the thing that's called the nave, the central thing, and you will find the pulpit is usually to the left. And the little lectern where the Bible is read from is to the right. And if you look straight ahead, you will find that there is what they call the altar. And in a Roman Catholic church, you will find the little tabernacle where they think the body of Jesus is residing, and from which the priest will take the little wafers. And if you go to partake of Mass, you'll kneel down and you'll eat the body of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? What is central is the table.
What is central is eating Jesus. I'm not saying I agree that that his little wafers are the body of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying. I'm only trying to illustrate something to you, you know, that is in the way that churches are set out. And when Paul is talking, he's going to talk about the church and its meetings. He says, first of all, let there be a right order, submission and honor between male and female, remembering that Christ is the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman. Amen. And God is the head of Christ. I would, perhaps if I pull you back to that, just in case any of you get a wrong idea about this, and I would like you to watch me carefully as I do this. So I'm back in chapter 11 again, verse 3. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. Now, I've heard men preach on this, and this is what they have done. The head of Christ is God. So here they are. Here's Christ. Here's Christ. The head of Christ is God. It says there. So you've got God, that's the Father, Christ. Then they've said, and the head of man is Christ. So you've got man next. And then the head of the woman is the man. You're getting the thing? One, two, three, four. God, Christ, man, woman. Well, that's how Paul says. That's not the order that he uses. That's not the order that he uses. He's not talking about, and I love the Lord. I love his ways. Because he says, I want you to know, first of all, that the head of every man is Christ. I'm thinking of a nice, good sandwich. All right? Firehouse sup. Do you want wheat? Or what do you want from the filling? What was I had the other day? Italian. I had Italian. That was my filling. So I'm thinking of a sandwich. First layer in Paul's thinking is man and Christ. You men and Christ. It is vitally important in the church that you men are in a right relationship with Christ. If you're going to bless this church and bless other churches, you and Christ, man and Christ. And the relationship is that you know he's in authority over you. Amen. He's your Lord. He's your head. Amen. You probably know that the idea of head implies body. You know, it implies animated.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I mean, anyone here, it's funny, sometimes I watch, Hayden and I were driving down the 72 yesterday, you know, and we were chatting about something, and I'm conscious that my hands are going all over the place, you see, because we're talking about some of my hands moving around. That is the animation. I can't, you know what I'm getting at? I know it's partly Italian. but nevertheless.
Non-Italian, too.
Yeah, but it's, you know, Christ's the head of the man, and Christ animates you. A body, you know, animated by Christ, its head. That's the first thing in the church. And then if I can say the bottom layer of the sandwich is God is the head of Christ. That's the foundation of the sandwich. and in between, and this will be really safe. If you as men live animated by Christ, and underneath your life, you know that God is the head of Christ, and if you live like that, right, you'll be the meat in the sandwich, you and your wife. You and your wife. You live like that, and you men will never be hard on your wives, and you'll be bitter at your wives. You wives will never be argumentative, you know. Where I used to live in London, they had this colloquialism about some men's wives. She's a nag bag. That's a London expression. Hallelujah. My wife's never been a nag bag.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You know, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? The order of relationships in the church. Not easy. Not easy for ladies in a day when your next president may well be a lady. Fruit. I will tell you this, that where ladies rise to the role of leadership, men lose their sense of identity and they will become weak couch potatoes. Politically, in the family,
amen.
Everything.
Amen.
That's the nature of the man, I'm sorry to say. The result of that, along the track, is weak men will look for weak men. And so the awful processes of homosexuality slowly began, and other things. And the woman who despises the man will feel that she can have better relationships with another woman. And so it all develops. It is an amazing thing. It's seldom thought through by people. This is where so much of the gender confusion has its roots. Male, female are equal but different. Amen. And the churches live this out. In some cultures, this is more easily received because they yet retain the instinct that says, yes, we know that it is so. My daughter was dating, as you say, a black fellow from Texas when my daughter lived in Minneapolis. We had no trouble about that, the fact that of his color, because of our internationality, I suppose. Anyway, she brought him to meet us, and they came, met us. He was in our home for 2 or 3 weeks. And we watched and said nothing. And they used to sit and talk, and we would observe them together going out and doing this and doing that and the other. And I knew it would not last. And sure enough, toward the end of his stay, my daughter came and said, Dad, what do you think? I said, it's not what I think, it's what you think. What you think, it's what you know in your deep heart. And she said to me this, Dad, I can't marry a boy. I want a man who will master me. She's right on the money. Right on the money. So that was the end of that. And along a few months later, into her life came the sweetest of men that knows how to master her. Well, my daughter needs mastering, as does every lady. and loves them. And I would have counseled you young women, do not marry a wimp. Amen. Better off
Amen.
Without. Amen. Some people would say to me, some girls would say to me, well, it's very, very hard to find any men that aren't wimps. Well, that's as a result, as I say, of the gender confusion that's around. And back to the scripture, back to the communion, you know, with the Godhead. And it's wonderful how when Paul next talks, the next subject he talks about is this Lord's table. He places it central. It's about communion. He's talking, you know, taking the bread and the wine is, among other things, absolutely symbolic of communion with the Lord and communion and fellowship with one another that's clear. You can't have a vital church that's moving into maximum edification if there are divisions between you. Right? We must live in the communion. I'm going to throw this out to you. Communion with one another, which involves intimacy with one another, openness, vulnerability to one another, can only come if you are intimate with and open with our Lord Jesus. Communion with Jesus will lead to communion with one another. And can you tell me what communion is for, among other things? Remembering, yes. I'm not now thinking of taking the bread and the wine, but I'm thinking of when you really commune with one another, you communicate with one another. There is a communication. I am speaking to you this weekend, and you probably won't see us again for a year or 2 years. I don't know. Maybe never. Maybe you will never want us back again, or something like that. No, it happens. It happens. But you see, while we're here, I want to commune with you. I want to communicate with you. I want to leave you with a deposit, of not of myself alone, but of God coming through. Of Christ, of his truth, to communicate with you. And I'm not just leaning in the preaching. My wife was with you ladies. Did she communicate something to you? Did she communicate? Did she deposit something? This is what meetings are about, you see. They are about men whose head is Christ and who are in a right relationship with their wives and the other ladies in their lives, communicating in the communion, communicating. Isn't that wonderful? Communicate. Here's a man. This lady was a married lady with 3 children. She had been a missionary in China, and 110 years ago, there was something called the Boxer Uprising. She had been captured by the Boxers. That was an extreme group of Chinese people. She had been taken out into the courtyard of her house, and she had been forced to watch these men behead her husband and her 3 children. In front of her. She had never spoken since that moment. The shock, the terror, the horror of it, and she was taken back to Scotland. And an old pastor and his wife took her into their home. She spent day after day after day laying on a chaise longue. You know what a chaise longue is? Like a settee that you sort of has one end on it and a back to it, and you sort of lay on it. And she spent her days there. The curtains were closed. She never wanted them open. She ate the absolute minimum. She was dying of her sorrow. She was numb with her grief. And one day she was conscious that the old pastor came into the room, and he went to the drapes and he opened the drapes and let the light in. And he went across to her and he kissed her. And this was her testimony. From that moment I began to heal. That old pastor communicated something of Christ and his love to that lady in his kiss, which was a pure kiss. He kissed her with a holy kiss, and it was a communication of the holy love of Christ coming through a member of Christ's body to an agonized woman numb with grief. From that moment, I began to heal. Hallelujah. Communication, my brother and sister. Communication. A touch, a look, a word, an encouragement. And when it comes to meetings, this is why he's going to get in chapter 12, he's going to get to all this stuff called the gifts of the Spirit. Let me tell you, the gifts of the Spirit are not displays of expertise and technique.
Right.
They are means of the communication
Amen.
Of the Christ heart.
Amen.
That's what prophecy is. That's what tongues are.
Yes.
That's what interpretation is.
Amen.
That's what miracles are. They are communication of the Christ love coming through his body. They're not things to show off with. They are things to covet. I want them. Some the Lord has never allowed me to enjoy regularly. Some, you know, a meeting a little while back, and it was in Mexico, and I'm preaching away. And the interpreter named Javier is interpreting for me. After about 45 minutes, he says, someone else come up and interpret. I can't take any more. Happily, he said it. Fernando, come up, carry on. And up came Fernando. And he carried on. And I finished the meeting, and the atmosphere of God's love was there. And the ministry was all about the rest of Christ, the rest of God. And so I said to everyone, come on, let's pray. There were many hundreds of people there. Let's just pray. I wasn't praying a healing prayer. I wasn't doing anything. I just prayed, oh Lord, just give some of your gifts to people today. Just give, perhaps, if you want, some gifts of healings to people. And a lady started to shout out, I can hear. Everybody knows I've been deaf. I can hear. She was healed. No laying on of hands, no display, but the Lord just decided to communicate a gift to this lady who'd suffered with her deafness for many a long year. Amen. This is what it's all about. Communicate. Communicate. Men! Get your heart open and communicate. You go to a ball game and you communicate and ball your head off for, you know, the crimson, whatever they are. I suppose I better talk about the Auburn, whatever they are. You know, my wife, she communicates when she watches a tennis match. She really communicates. because she was into tennis. But she communicates. Men, brothers, communicate. Don't let your mouths be sealed up and shut. Stuck in that brain of yours. Going around in the reason thing. You know. Communicate. Get vulnerable. Ready to get trod on. Amen. Communion. Communion with one another. Now, I'll tell you this little thing that I have discovered. You will never commune with the Lord or communicate of His grace. You will never commune with others around about you and communicate unless you learn to commune with your own soul. Now that may surprise you. Us men in particular spend a lot of time evading ourselves. Never really thinking about, never really communing with. Why do you think that way, Bert? Why do you think that way? Commune with my own soul. Become content that my name is Bernard. Become content with the fact that I'm just a little tiny dot. And I'm not going to change the world. You understand? Become content. Commune with myself. Commune with myself about my failings. Commune with myself about the good things that the Lord is doing for me. This is true for ladies too. You see, you must learn to commune with you. That's one of the reasons you got the book of Psalms. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. He's communing with his soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Why art thou cast down within me? Oh my soul, hope thou in God. He's communing with his soul. He's saying something like, hey, Bernard, don't take yourself so seriously. Art thou in God? See, you learn to commune with some of us. This is unkind. I admit to it, this is unkind. The attorney. You know, the lawyer comes along, meets you, asks you 5 questions. Right, he's got you neatly boxed, Keith. Okay. Boom. Certain people are like that. Right, Master Jew got you sorted. Or Ashley, 5 questions, right? Got you boxed. You see. Remarkable. Never really does it with himself. The statistician is like this. Sometimes the people, you must learn about yourself. It's that. You might think this is the artist. He's more likely to commune with himself. Live out on the edges of his eccentricity. I'm being unkind, generalizing. But, you know, the Lord says, learn to commune with yourself. You know, talk to your own soul. Communicate to yourself. No excuses. And as you commune with yourself, you'll find a facility beginning to increase in you that you are. What I am. I am not Travis. I am not. I do not have to be like. I am. I am a being. You see, most of us measure our lives by what we do. You know, we look at the mirror of ourselves, you know, and we interpret ourselves by what we do or what we don't do. And that's not who you are. Do you know, I can't see my eyes. Isn't that funny? I can't see. God has made me in such a way. I can see my hands, I can see my feet, I can see my knees. If I twist enough, I can even see part of my rear end. Thank the Lord, not too much of it. But, you know? But I can't see my eyes. And it's the eyes. You see, so we look at ourselves in the mirror. And this is a little lesson for you. Don't measure yourselves by what? Did you hear? Don't measure yourself by the works that you do. Learn to know yourself deep within, in the presence of God. Commune with yourself in His presence. Know yourself so that you can be. Be. Amen. You are not what you do or what you don't do. You are not to judge yourself by your works. You are to look within and be. Commune with yourself. And if you do that in the Lord's presence, I can tell you, that communion will learn to communication. It will lead that way, and you will communicate to yourself like the psalmist did. Don't be cast down, hoping Lord. Now lift up your heart, O man. Oh, you commune with yourself. Don't be such a great sulk. Perhaps that's more ladies than men. You know, because, you know, you won't let yourself be a sulk. That's the amazing thing. When you begin to commune with yourself, this is how it works. And you'll begin to commune with others because you're a freer being. And communing... Well, I'll have to stop when it's quarter to 9:10, but we're only beginning, aren't we? This is just the first, you know... Chapter 11. And then he says, doesn't he? He's going to come on into chapter 12. And he's going to be talking about some of these things called the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing complex about them. There's no techniques about them. It's to do with the communication that the Holy Spirit gives through free spirits. The Lord Jesus. He's tired. He sits down on a well. And his face contorts. And he gets himself all because he's going to use the gift of the Spirit. Because a lady is coming toward him. And he's going to tell her, oh, the man that you live with is not your husband. Did we laugh about it? Because maybe we've heard it. I have. I've heard it. More than once, oftentimes. No, Jesus loved her. He, in his glorious being, communed within himself in the presence of his Father, accepted the weariness of his own body, and sat down and didn't complain about it. And he didn't claim the promise, oh, that we shall be in health. Accepted his weariness. He was only 31 at the time. But he was tired. And he sat there, and as he sat, then the woman came. Because he, in his being, communing with himself in the presence of God, was free entirely from all racial prejudice, was just as free to communicate with a woman. Surely you understand this is part of
the pleasure of my wife. She will communicate with everyone. That's a gift, but it's only possible if you are settled in your own being. Not trying to live up to anyone's expectations, your own included. Not striving to be the pastor's wife. It's great. Free. Free to love. Because you're free to be and free to communicate in that love. And as you communicate, maybe your gift of the Spirit will come through and you didn't even realize it. I know that when Jesus talked to that lady, his antennae were not out and he was discerning her condition and the vibes were coming. No. He looked at her. I remember the first time I gave a book this morning. Did Ashley get it in the end? Where did it go?
Mum
has it. It's all right, darling. Don't worry. No. Brennan Manning. The first time I ever saw a picture of Brennan Manning, I knew his life. On the back of a book, I'd never read a word that he'd written. But I knew he was a man who knew the grace of God through terrible failure. Through addiction. Through other things. In his face. In the picture. A man at peace with himself. A man who'd come through many, many dark trials and had discovered the love of God in the garden. All that I knew just looking at his picture on the back of the book. I don't think that I'm clever, but I know that, you love. And you love, and the Lord lets you know. And sometimes you don't say what you know. You just enjoy. Life is made for communion. No man is an island. We are all part of one another. No man sins alone. You men who've gone out sinning. You thought no one knew. You impacted your family, your mother, your father, your children, your wife, yourself, the universe. That's a thing. And no man lives in purity with God alone. It goes into the universe. It looses you to communicate with people. Can you imagine what church would be like if more of this happened? And he says, Paul says, now having laid down these things, you've got your relationships with one another in order and you're living in a life of communion. Right now, let's have some talk about spiritual gifts. Shall we? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now let's talk about it. And it's beautiful what he says. You know, speaking in tongues with interpretation of tongues, prophecies, gifts of healing. I mean, I know that the Lord wants to give these out. And he mentions things like discernment as well. You know the list, don't you? Perhaps you've never really read it. They seem so supernatural, but in fact, they're remarkably ordinary to those who live in the communion of the Lord. So much so, there was a great preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He would be preaching away from the pulpit. He used to write the headings for his sermons down on little bits of paper. Not many things, but he knew what he wanted to say, and he'd preach away for an hour and a half,
And it's often recorded that suddenly, in the middle of it, he'd say something. And he'd say, "I mean, a charismatic person today had heard him, and he said, he had a word of knowledge. Didn't know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was charismatic." And so it goes on. It was natural to it. In the communion, he shared something. Anyway, I mean, there's all these things. I'm in chapter 12, verse 4. There are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, being a deacon, serving one another, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, the way, the energies, but it's the same God. Do you like the Bible? And what do you notice there, in those little bits I just read? There are diversities of this and differences of that, differences of the others, but it's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Is that the Trinity? Right there. Beautiful. They work really well. These things work really well. And where the Trinity is involved. When you're like that, and you'll go on and say a lot of other things. Where will he get in chapter 13?
Love.
Part of everything. The way of love. The way of love. The way of love. The love has to be communicated. And the gifts of the Spirit and the ministries of the Spirit and the varieties of service, they are simply descriptive terms for the ways in which love is communicated. That is the idea. They are not things we display. They're not things for display. I say it again. They're not things to be afraid of. They're things to communicate the love. Love has to become concrete. You say, what do you mean? Touchable. Love has to become flesh. The word must become flesh. God gives these. I think, you know, as you go through these things and you go through these chapters, if you arrived in chapter 14 and I'll stop with this, he says, verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Not an exhaustive list. We're just mentioning a few things. Do you know what the meetings were like? Do you know what the Corinthian meetings were like? You get some hints in the letter. Have you ever been in a meeting where everybody speaks in tongues at once for a quarter of an hour? No. I shall be in some of those meetings in a few weeks' time.
Wow.
Sometimes they go on and on and on and on. And I'm just a visiting preacher. It's not my responsibility. I feel like shouting out, "Shut up! Let's have something intelligent here, please." But they've learnt that way. You know, he's going to say, if anyone speaks in a tongue, there'll be two or three, not one interpreter. That all may be built up. He's going to talk like this. How many of you speak in tongues? Don't put your hands up. I hope some of you speak in tongues. You say, why should there be tongues? What's the use of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecies? Now, I know that sometimes my friend Travis speaks to you on a Sunday morning. And you are blessed by him. And sometimes he blesses me by sending me a copy of what he said. You know, some of the notes. I wonder how many hours he prepared.
Days.
That's right. And that's right. It's very good to have prepared ministry in the church. So what are tongues and interpretations for, and prophecies? They're spontaneous.
Amen.
So you have the prepared and the spontaneous. God wants there to be the prepared and the spontaneous. Someone came up to me on Sunday morning after I preached at Sunday morning in Kingdom Life, and they said to me, "Do you prophesy?" I heard you prophesy in the midst of the preaching this morning. You're a prophet, aren't you? I said, I don't care what I am. I don't care. But you see, he was in his box, in his thinking of him, teacher. See, there is that which is prepared. I'm speaking tonight on what I did not prepare. I just felt sitting there as Ray exhorted you. If anyone has something to pray out, if anyone has something to say it out. And only my brother Tim responded, I think, and said something. You see, you have something in your heart. Express it, a sentence, two sentences. My brothers and sisters, the ministry of the Spirit is like a river. Oh, if I could carry you into some of the things that I have seen and participated in. The richest meetings that I've ever known. Where someone prayed a prayer, and even as they're praying, opening their heart, the Lord has been putting a word of response, a prophetic word, into my heart. And immediately the Lord has spoken right to that person's condition. Because they've opened their hearts, exposed themselves, and God delights in it. And Lord, he speaks right back to them, specifically to their need. Or someone prays a prayer and spontaneously their heart just overflows to the Lord, and it's like a spark that lights something up in someone else, and they speak in a tongue, and then that sparks someone to interpret the tongue, which somehow is related, and then the prophecy here, and then the preacher gets up who understands these things and is able to bring all this flow together into a crystal clear flowing stream. Oh, this is what meetings should be increasingly. We have to learn to do it, and it is not easy if you have not seen it. If you have a responsibility, my brothers, that when you come together, each one of you have, especially you brothers, each one of you have. You know, you come with that attitude to impart, to communicate, because you've been in the communion with your Lord, your head, through the week. You've been in your right relationship with your wife through the week, you know, in the lovely sandwich that I spoke of, conscious that there is a sweet order in the Godhead, that Jesus is, his head is the Father, and he's glad. Amen. You understand what we're talking about here? This is where you live increasingly in that consciousness of the divine safety. And you come and you have something to communicate. Amen. And you're not coming along as the expert. Oh, you know the things that happen to men like me. We're in some societies, some meetings, and there are crowds of people out the front. And they've come forward, sometimes without being asked. And you go to them and say, "What are you here for? You are the man of God. You must have some word for me." And they've been trained to expect that a man like me will have a word for them. And I say to them, "Oh no. It is much better if you hear from Jesus yourself. He is your shepherd." But they've been trained this way. You understand what I mean? To be dependent upon the expert. The man of God, as they call him. You know, who comes along this Sunday. He's bound to have the answer to my need. No, Jesus does. And Jesus is the great minister, stretching out his arms through his body in the church. Amen. Amen, making his love concrete by these things we call the gifts of the Spirit. Ah, blessed reality. You know, blessed reality when the gift of the discernment of spirits, leaders need that in particular. Oh, you know, the ability to discern what is really coming through. What's the spirit that's speaking through that situation? There's so little negative that really happens when the atmosphere is good. I want to tell you that. There is so little negative that happens where there is love, where there is holiness, where there is care for one another. There is so little that needs checking. Sometimes a man of God with discernment just simply needs to know where the meal is. Because sometimes, occasionally, someone puts a wild gourd in the soup. And everybody starts to eat and it's a wee bit poisonous. Oh, there's death in the pot. It's okay. It's okay. And the man of God is just able to put that into the pot that just heals it all. Oh. I just want to encourage you. You know, the preciousness, the delight to God when you really open yourself to Him. You know, oh, bless the Lord. And He speaks back to you sometimes. You know, when you say, "How shall I increase my faith?" Move in the measure you have. Move in the measure you have. Make confession with your mouth that which you believe in your heart. When you come together, each one of you has something. Amen. Let all things be done to build you. It's very simple. I do not say that you and I enter into such glorious meetings overnight, but it requires that I, you know, what does it matter what happened to me? But in a way, I can be a little schoolroom for you. The first time I ever used some of the gifts of the Spirit and felt the promptings of the Lord in my heart. You say, "How do you know?" How many of you know that old song? So from deep within, my spirit singeth out. Do you know that? No, I don't know. But so from deep within, how do you know? So from deep within there is a gentle pressure that says to you, "Pray. Speak that word. Just say it."
Don't hold back. Who knows? Oh, there's much to do. And that gentle pressure that the Lord gives to kiss a numb person who's laying there on a chaise longue in her agony. I was stood by a mantel shelf in a house many a long year ago. An older man was showing me around this big house. And we were in the meeting room, standing by the mantel shelf. He just put his arms around me and said, "Oh, Bert, it's so wonderful to see you." He communicated holy love to me in that atmosphere. Unforgettable. He hardly knew me, but he'd heard about me. He communicated. I want to communicate. You know, someone communicated something to me tonight. I felt the love of it and enjoyed it. It was made with love and brought baklava. Amen. It's a communication of love. Do what you can, and it will increase unto more. I'm not talking about more baklava.
Although that won't be bad either.
I've been very inadequate what I've said, but these chapters are rich. They're rich. I encourage you. I encourage you. Young and old. Look at you. An unfathomable depth of wonder. That's what you are. You're a soul. Made for eternality in the will of God. Amen. Enrich one another. More and more. Amen. Stop. Let's can we pray? Hallelujah. Father, thank you for every precious man and woman, boy and girl in this room. Thank you. Thank you that there is a length and a depth and a breadth and a height. Thank you, each one, in a way, measureless. Glory to your name. Thank you for making us in your image, Lord. That we should commune with ourselves. That we should commune with you. That we should commune with one another. And that in that communion, we should communicate the bounty of your love. Thank you. I thank you that I was made to give myself away. To give, to give, to give. I think we were all made to give. And as we give, we increase. There is that which withholdeth and is poor. But there is that which giveth and is multiplied.
Amen.
Therefore cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall return to you after many days. Withhold not your hand. Withhold not your hand. Amen. Give, give, give. This is what you say to us always.
Lord. Ah, you say we shall not be the poorer but the richer, and the church will not be the poorer but the richer. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray for those in this meeting who are thinking about work carrying them overseas. I was thinking about them earlier. Yeah. Lord, the possibility of Eric and Terry and going overseas, thinking about Bryce and Harry going overseas, Lord. Lost the life of Christ. Oh, but maybe gain where they go. And as we let them go as life of Christ, give them away. So life of Christ shall not lose, but they shall gain. For in their place you shall bring threefold, fourfold. Hallelujah. These are your ways, Lord. You say to us, withhold not your hand, but you give and let go. And any others, Lord, we pray for Abigail and her parents seeing her in the next day or two. We pray that your loveliness will, Lord, grasp that dear young woman unto your bosom in understanding. You will. We pray for Josh and Courtney and others, Lord, who have been carried this way and that, maybe by winds that come passing through. Oh, Lord, you are the life-giving God. Blessed be your name. You're watching, your arm is long, your heart is tender. Lord, and we pray for one, and we pray for others we know not. Lord, that if this church has other conferences like this in years to come, you will bring others, Lord. And I pray that the trumpet sound shall sound in the midst of this church more and more, that the clear note of your word and the gifts of your spirit, hallelujah, that it shall sound here, and there shall be love here unto which you can gather others. We don't know yet. Amen. 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 Do you say amen, brothers and sisters? Do you say amen? Amen for Eric and Terry, whatever God will do with them. Amen. With Bryce and
Carrie.
Amen. 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 Amen for Abigail and these other ones. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tim. Right.